reading Mark chapter 3, verses 31 and 35. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside, seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Morning, church. Good to see you. Good to be with you. Whether in person or online, we're glad you are here. And glad you're here for our worship assembly. And if you're a visitor, you're an honored guest. And we are especially glad for your presence and hope that as we get to know you better and if you come back regularly, some of you are kind of extended family member and some are new faces, but we're glad that you are all here and love spending time with you. Our lesson this morning comes from natural evangelism, kind of the source of this, chapter 10. And the passage that Brody read for us occurs, the account that goes with that passage occurs in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The scene is where Jesus is teaching in a house, and the house is full. There's standing room only, and Jesus' mother and brother come. And in Mark's passage, we're told back, and I think in verse 21, but earlier than what Brody read for us, that his family, his people, his mother and his brothers, at this point in his ministry, aren't really believers in him. They don't really, they've not decided that he is who he claims to be. And that's kind of interesting because that speaks to a situation that was going on at the time that was curious to most Israelites. The common perception, the common belief was when the Messiah comes, the Messiah they've been waiting on for generations, when he finally comes, all Israel will band together. There'll be this wonderful moment of great unity. And the thought is going to harken back in the days of David. The Israelites, from the time they left Egypt, through their wilderness wandering, when they moved into Canaan, they kind of went their separate ways. In fact, during the time of the judges, it says everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And so there was this division among the 12 tribes when they finally settled in Canaan. So they really weren't cohesive. They weren't a unified body. Not even under King Saul was he able to bring them all together. But David was finally able to bring all of the nations together as one under his kingship. And the people of Jesus' day, when the Messiah came, assumed the same thing is going to happen. The problem is, not everyone is falling in line and following the Messiah like they thought. Not just the Pharisees, but the scribes and even the priests, many of them are not following and receiving Jesus as the Messiah. So how does that work? Why does that happen? And so here's the idea. Those who do the will of God. Now everyone can hear, but only those who do the will of God are Jesus' brothers and sisters and mothers. So there's the difference. And what's interesting is in Matthew and Mark's gospel, this account of Jesus teaching at the house, the one that Brody read for us, occurs immediately before the parable of the sower. So it kind of serves as an introduction. You want to know why that we don't have this great unity and this complete pulling together cohesiveness that we expected when the Messiah comes? Well, here's kind of an introduction to it, the passage Brody read, and then Jesus kind of gets into it deeper with the parable of the sower. In Luke's gospel, it comes close to the end or soon after the end of the parable of the sower, kind of as a conclusion. So what happens? Why aren't things working the way we thought? Well, those who do the will of God are those who are family. Now, what's interesting is you would think if that's the case, then we need to be careful who we share the message with. If the people who hear the message and don't respond well are not the ones who are part of the kingdom, then maybe we need to be selective and kind of vet who we share it with so that we have the best chance of success. And Jesus teaches something entirely different. He says, because we don't know who's going to respond and we don't know how someone's going to respond, you got to throw the seed everywhere. You've got to cast the seed all over. Scatter the seed. Your job is to scatter the seed, he says, basically, in the parable of the sower, and then trust in God. So let's take just a minute and see what that looks like. First of all, the sower's job is to scatter the seed. The sower's job is to scatter the seed. We're going to read from Luke chapter 8. beginning in verse 4. It will be on your screen, but you're welcome to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell from the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's stop here. So life in first century Palestine revolved around farming, and everyone who heard this parable could relate with what Jesus was talking about. In the fields there were pathways, and the pathways were kind of the right of way. So if I wanted to travel from my house to your house, and I didn't want to walk over my field that I'm expecting to produce a crop, or your fields that you were expecting to produce a crop, then I would follow the pathway because nobody sows seed there. That's our right of way where we can get back and forth to each other. So this is how we get back and forth. Not only that, a lot of Israel was, back in Jesus' day, and still is limestone. A lot of Israel is just a limestone rock covered with a very thin layer of soil. Then this layer of soil doesn't offer much in the way of protection when the heat and the dry comes, which is normal and standard for that part of the world. Verse 7, there's good soil, but even the good soil, the weeds compete for nutrition and for resources among the plants that you want to grow. And Devin in his class this morning talked about being a gardener or a sower, someone who farms. And if you've ever tried to plant a garden, if you've ever tried to grow a flower bed with seed, you know that it's a competition between the plants you want to grow and the weeds who want to take over. So everyone's familiar with that challenge. Everyone of Jesus' audience is, anyway. They've done that. They've been there. They've experienced that. So even the seed that falls on the good soil has to compete with the weeds, doesn't have a whole lot of chance for success. But the farmer relishes the soil that is deep enough to provide protection, soft enough for the seed to penetrate, that is weed-free enough for the seed to take root and to germinate and to produce and to grow. And that this is where they make their crop. This is where they make the food that they survive on. And so everyone is familiar with this. Everyone of Jesus' original audience knows exactly what he's talking about. Now, they may think the farmer is a little silly for scattering seed where he knows it won't grow, but they at least understand the scenario. They get the different kinds of soil. But then Jesus changes everything with this last statement at the end of verse 8b. The closing statement adds a whole new dimension to the parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, you get the story, you understand the scenario, you understand the farmer's sowing, you understand, but he who has ears, let him hear. The call here is, it's one thing to hear the parable, but what Jesus is calling for, don't just hear it, listen to it, understand it, and then make the appropriate response to it. That's what he means by hearing. Don't just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other. Understand it, and then respond to it. And when it comes to evangelism, when we really apply it to our lives, you and I might find the application to this parable just as challenging for you and me today, even though we're not all farmers and sowers, as the original audience did. I've got a friend in Thackerville, Oklahoma. His name's Bob. Bob Scott, and Bob's a farmer. And Bob has, I'm not a tractor guy, but I've had a few, but they make me think of work. And so I'm not a tractor guy. I much prefer a motorcycle. But Bob has a cool tractor. It's a John Deere. It's not cool because it's a John Deere. Nothing wrong with that. But it's cool because it has 8 tires on it, and they're all the big ones. The tractors I've had the big tires, two big tires in the back and then 2 little ones in the front. His has 8 big ones all the way around, And so that means this puppy's ready for some work, right? And it has air conditioning and heating and an enclosed cab. Never had one of those. Has one of those air ride cushion seats in it. Well, Bob's got it pretty good. And then Bob has a spreader out back that also works for him as well. Now, the John Deere has GPS. Why do we need Bob? The GPS, he programs in the field. He programs in the parameters of the field. And then the GPS figures out what's the most efficient way for me to take this tractor and this spreader through this field. And then he sets the spreader for the seed he's putting out. And the spreader decides how close together to put the seed and how deep to put it. And all Bob is just kind of a caretaker to make sure all this other stuff keeps working. Now, so poor Bob, he's one of those hardworking farmers. Poor guy. Now, I say that because Bob would be appalled if his tractor went into the rocky part that would tear up his equipment. And he'd be really furious if his spreader started chunking seed out on the corners. If you've been around farming, you've watched it. You notice if there's a telephone pole kind of going through the property, you see where they go around it. And that little kind of bell curve looking angle there, that's just stuff that's left to go back to seed. The same way with the corners, that little triangle in the corners. And the bigger your equipment, the bigger your triangle is that you can't get into the corners. Bob's got some pretty big triangles in the corners of his property. So as far as Bob's concerned, if his spreader's chunking seeds in those places, he's wasting resources. Well, we don't have to be farmers to kind of get where Bob's going with that. If Bob would think something like that was wasting resources, imagine what the first century farmers thought. Why are you chunking this stuff in the pathway? Why are you throwing this stuff among the thorns? Why are you putting it on the rock? Because you know none of that's going to produce, or very little. Not worth your time, not worth your energy, not worth your effort. And yet Jesus, in his instruction for sharing the gospel, the seed that you and I have to spread is the word of God. His instruction is, you just throw it out there. And we might, if you're like me, and I'm thinking, okay, I need to conserve and use my energy wisely. There's a finite source of energy. I get tired. I need to use my time wisely. There's a finite source of that. I need to use my resources carefully because I don't want to run out of seed because I've chunked stuff in the bad stuff and bad corner, and I can't finish planting the good soil. So I need to be careful. My mind tells me you need to be careful, and what Jesus is saying is being careless. But Jesus' point is you don't know what will produce and what won't. And so Jesus calls my job, your job, our job is to cast the seed out. And if it seems careless, it's not careless. If you or I were in charge of the success of the seed, then it might be careless. But God's the one in charge. And God says, you throw it everywhere and you let me worry about the rest. So the sower's job is to scatter the seed. Now, one of the ways we can do that, and this is kind of, this really isn't evangelism 101. This is kind of evangelism introduction. But one of the ways you and I can implement that, if we're supposed to be casting the seed at school, if we're supposed to be sowing the gospel seed at the lunchroom cafeteria, if we're supposed to be sowing the gospel seed at work, at the coffee shop with the boys, at the beauty shop, at the kids' ball games, here's just an idea of how we can start that process. And you're probably already doing this, but if you're not, just here's an idea. How about if we work on vocabulary? If we're sitting down and visiting with friends in the cafeteria or coworkers at work or little Bobby's parents at the ball game, how about instead of saying, I've been really lucky this week, how about saying, I've been really blessed? God's really blessed me this week. I know instantly when I hear somebody use the word bless, I think this person has something beyond, this person has a faith of some kind. How about instead of talking about coincidence, boy, you wouldn't believe, it was just an amazing coincidence. I ran into an old friend yesterday. He said, you know, God has really blessed me because I saw a friend and he put us together. How about instead of worrying about our world. Well, I'm nervous about the elections that are coming up a year from now. I'm worried about our economy. I'm worried about world events. I'm changing channels. I'm worried about all this kind of stuff. Instead of doing that, we just say, you know, I really am concerned about the way things are going, but I know God's in charge. You think that might convey something? You think that kind of might plant a seed? We can start. Now, you're probably already doing that. But the way we talk about our experience, the way we talk about our environment, the way we talk about our world, the way we talk about the things that concern us, all these things can convey faith or a lack thereof. So our job, the sower's job is to scatter the seed. And the problem is God's people have a history of poor listening. God's people have a long history of poor listening. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Let's pick up in verse 9 where we left off. Luke chapter 8, verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." We'll stop there. That last verse right there, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand, that comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Some 700 years before Jesus' earthly ministry, God called the prophet Isaiah to give a message to the people of Israel. And the message was this: you are in rebellion against God. And if you don't stop your rebellion and repent and turn back to God, there are going to be consequences that you won't like. Among those consequences will be captivity and exile. That's, you won't talk about a preacher getting a really sorry sermon to preach. That's the sermon God gave Isaiah to preach to God's people. And then to make bad matters worse, God told Isaiah, but understand, they're not going to pay attention to you. You've got to preach the message. You've got to tell them. They have to know so that when the time comes that they are taken captive and in exile, they can't say, "I didn't know." You've got to give them a heads up, but just understand, Isaiah, they're not going to pay attention. They may have ears, but they're not really listening to you. They've got eyes, but they're not really seeing what's going on. So this always goes back. This goes back 700 years. And now fast forward to Jesus' day, 700 years later, and the same thing's happening. The good news is here. The Messiah has arrived. But there's people that aren't getting it, including Jesus' mother and brothers, his own family. If that's the case, then why aren't people getting it? Why don't people understand? Well, though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. You see, the challenge with parables is parables place the burden of responsibility on the listeners. A parable is designed to challenge people to think, as opposed to other teaching that tells people what to think. Instead of telling people what they think, Jesus just challenged them, "You just think. Just please think." And the idea that this is a great tell as to whether or not someone's willing to learn and grow and change their mind. For those who are refusing to learn and grow and change their mind, they don't see the message. They don't understand the message. It doesn't take root in them, and they don't respond to it. They don't respond appropriately. But for those who are willing to grow and learn and change their mind, yes, the Messiah is here. No, he's not what we expected. No, things aren't turning out the way we expected. But he's still the Messiah. They see with eyes that see, they hear with ears that hear, and they change and do the will of God. Well, the sower's job is to scatter the seed, but people have there's a long history of being poor listeners. The hearer's job is to receive the word. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8, pick up in verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. This is one of the few times Jesus explains this parable. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and they hear it, and they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. We'll stop there. Some of the souls here who hear the word of God are like the path. They hear the word of God, but their hearts are hard. And there's no place for the seed to penetrate that heart and take root. And Scripture says, unfortunately, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Verse 13, some of the souls who hear the word of God are like the rocky places. They hear the word, they receive with great joy, but there's no place for it to take root. They have a superficial religion, a superficial faith. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The problem is, church, trouble is inevitable. You and I aren't immune from trouble in life because we're faithful followers of Christ. We still have that struggle at work. We still have struggles with family. We still hear the doctor give us a prognosis we don't like. And a superficial faith is ill-equipped to handle struggles in life. Verse 14, some souls who hear the word of God are like the thorny soil. They hear the word of the gospel, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's pleasures. These are people who are preoccupied with worldly things. Scripture lists as worries, riches, and pleasure. They're preoccupied with worldly things. And church, whenever we're preoccupied with worldly things, that's a weedy soil that chokes out our faith. It strangles our faith and we can't grow it, can't take root. But there are some people who hear the word, and like in verse 15, they're the good soil. They receive the gospel. They nourish the gospel, and the gospel bears fruit. Now, most of us have spent time in all four of these seasons. Most of us at some times in our life has been all four of these different soils. And maybe even in our Christian walk. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're immune to these kind of soils. It's possible for you and me as people who desire to be faithful followers of God to have a hard heart. A heart that is at least not as soft as Jesus' heart. You think, well, you know, I don't really want to go share the gospel with that person. I really don't really want to pray for my enemies. We can do that. We can have a hard heart. We can have a superficial religion. We might, as faithful believers who want to follow God, we might go through a season of superficial religion. We might get preoccupied with some things that take God's place. It is possible. It's possible, church, for us to have an unhealthy preoccupation with earning a living for our family. That may sound strange. But God didn't promise us a big 401k. God didn't promise us a high-paying job in a fancy house. God says he gives us each day what he knows we need. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to trust God to give us what I need to get through the day and what he knows I need to get through the day, not what I think I need to get through the day. It's entirely possible that we can have an unhealthy preoccupation with earning a living. It's entirely possible we can have an unhealthy preoccupation with hobbies. There's a Brad Paisley song that says, nothing worse than a long-winded preacher on a sunny Sunday. You know, wrap it up, dude. We got things to do. It's entirely possible to have an unhealthy preoccupation with our kids, so that we have the wrong priorities. But when we're the good soil, in those seasons when our hearts are the good soil, that's when we produce the crop, the bumper crop. And I think that kind of goes two different ways. I think at least two different ways to look at that. One thing is when I am the good soil, when I am the season of being the good soil, my heart is soft enough to receive the word. I am good enough to nurture it and deep enough to nurture it and care for it. I keep the worldly things away so I don't get it choked out. And that's when it produces a crop in my life. And the scriptures talk about the fruit of the Spirit. When I'm really the good soil, when I'm in that season, then you can see in my life love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. That's one crop I produce in the good season. When I'm having a good season, a good soil, I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit. Another crop is sharing the Word of God every day, everywhere. Now, when I'm the other soil, I might take or leave evangelism. I might not produce the fruit of the Spirit. You might not see it in my life. But when I'm in that season of the good soil, not only do you see the fruit of the Spirit, but you see me planting the gospel seed wherever I go and whatever I do. That's what it means to be the good soil. Whoever does God's will is Jesus' brother and sister and mother. Now, church, this is challenging. It is for me. It may be for you, maybe not. It's challenging for me. I tell you the good news, bad news. Bad news first. We're called to be people where evangelism is not something we do, it's who we are. We're called to do it so much, so often, so regularly that we don't even think about it. It's just a pattern of it's just a pattern of life. It's in our speech, it's in our actions, it's in our thoughts. We don't have to wake up in the morning and go, okay, who's God going to put in my path that I can evangelize? We're going to wake up and say, whatever I'm doing today, I'm going to spread the seed. The good news is God didn't say, in order to do that, you have to design the perfect gospel technique. You need to find the perfect evangelism technique. All he says, you just get out there and just cast it. It might even look careless to some people, but you just get out there and toss the seed. And you don't have to be the one who decide who's going to be the good audience who might have a positive response. Don't worry about that. The good news is it's not my problem. My call is to spread the gospel seed everywhere I go, every day, all the time. And then trust God to give the increase. God can work through and... Have you ever been kind of hesitant to share the gospel because it just feels kind of awkward sometimes? You're afraid it might come out awkward? You're afraid they might kind of take it kind of awkward? I don't have the perfect opening line. They're going to ask me a Bible question I don't have the answer to. By the way, it's not if somebody asks you a Bible question you don't have the answer to. It's when. God's promising to take our awkward, feeble attempts at spreading the gospel. When we're chunking it in the weeds, we're chunking it on the rocks, we're chunking it on the path, and God says, don't worry about that. You spread it. He'll take care of making it work. God works through thoroughly imperfect people who are doing a thoroughly imperfect job of spreading the seed, and God does everything in his power that the people who hear the gospel will let him do to have that seed take root in their life and bring them to Christ. We don't have to worry about the perfect evangelism technique. Doesn't mean we have to be stupid about it, but we don't have to worry about having just the right words. It's okay to be awkward. It's okay not to have the answers. We just got to be people who are serious about spreading the seed. And God will work through imperfect people and imperfect hearers to bring about the crop that's a bumper crop. A quote from Natural Evangelism, chapter 10. It says, the sower is the hero of the story. The sower is the hero of this story because he's willing to share the word of God with all people. Church, God's calling you and me to be the hero of the story. And the way we do that is just by sharing the gospel. As awkwardly and as strangely and as uniquely as we do it, your way is different, my way, but everywhere we go, every day, everything we do, to be people who shine the light on our Savior Jesus Christ and how our world is better because of our relationship with him. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing that invitation to you. If there's any way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Our relationship with Christ has blessed our life richly. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, please don't leave here without asking somebody, what does this word have to say about your life and your relationship with him? And maybe there's a question we haven't even touched on today, but it's on your heart. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.